Springfield, Illinois, a while back at the headquarters of the Assembly of God in Missouri. I'm sorry. You know, I'm really in touch with all that. And we attended Central Assembly of God, which is the big downtown HE church. And I felt so bad for the pastor there, because all the homiletics and hermeneutics professors sat in the center section. Those who teach at the Bible school and seminary there, you know, that's got to be a lot of pressure. And so in a situation like that, it's real easy to feel like you are not equipped or you're always under the microscope. But when we send you overseas, trust me, you are more than ready to go. You are connected with the living God, and there's more on deposit in you than many of those who are in leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ in places like the Ukraine. So it's an exciting opportunity for us, and the Lord seems to be continuing to open new bridges of opportunity. I'll be traveling to some different countries this year, looking to see what the Lord might have for us as we begin to network together as teams and go serve His purposes in the regions beyond. So, in order to kind of help you get a better idea of how you might be able to help those, we're going to continue on in this theme of elementary principles, the first principles of our faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now, leaving the elemental principles, the primary things that our faith is built upon, the building blocks, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." Now, it would be nice if we could say we didn't have to lay that again, wouldn't it? Then I could just say, Sarah, what? Oh, really? You mean something more exciting than Dave Matthews' birthday yesterday? And what's come to your attention? That he's passed his swallow test? What? Oh, you'll share it? Why, of course you will. We pause now. Oh, this is... you're not on. This is exciting stuff. Oh, it is? Let me see. Oh, there it is. Look at that.
Mm-hmm. Hello? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt, and I apologize for being so rude, but the Lord is doing a miracle in our brother's life, and I don't want to miss the opportunity to testify to what the Lord is doing. And unless we give testimony and rejoice and give God the glory in what He's doing, we can't expect Him to do it again. So I don't want to miss that opportunity. Tim and Molly, on their way out of town yesterday, stopped and then called and reported to me that Walter was up and talking and antsy and ready to leave and had ordered fried chicken for dinner last night and was really looking forward to it. That would be his first real food, not pureed food, if he had that fried chicken last night. And he may be released as early as tomorrow. There's a very good opportunity, a very good chance that when they release him, he'll come here locally to St. Mary's Nursing Facility and that they would be able to provide for everything that he has. And Walter is extremely excited. His creatine level keeps coming down. If it gets below 4, he'll go off dialysis completely. But, you know, the doctors were not even optimistic that they would ever kick back in and start working. And if you recall, they went from a 10 down to an 8 to a 6.
My fiancé, Chris, and my son, David, and I had the opportunity to go up and see Walter and Alfreda yesterday. And this was the first time that we had been up there that Walter was awake. And we actually awoke him. This man is so ready to get out of that hospital. He has climbed over the rail twice to get out of his bed. His creatine level has already dropped below 6. So today's Sunday.
In a week.
Yes. It started at 10. The normal creatine level in an average person is 2, where their kidneys are fully functioning. Friday, it was to 5.6. God is faithful. I know it's lower than that now. And as she shared, when it's below 4, he goes off dialysis. He is ready to be in rehab. The social workers that they are dealing with to place him in rehab, it looks like he's going to stay up there to the National Rehab Facility. But his wife, we have been praying for his wife. His wife, that has been Walter's desire, that she would join him in church. This woman is now seeking out Jesus, praising God, thanking Jesus. And Walter's petition and prayer yesterday from us, I told him that we missed him. We love him and we want him to come home. And he looked at me and he says, "You miss me." Yes, Walter, we miss your hug. I shared with him, where's Val? Is Val here this morning? I haven't seen her. I shared with Walter the testimony that Val Henry stood up here and gave, how Walter taught her how to receive love. Walter cried. Walter's looking forward to seeing you, Michelle. We need to persevere and continue to pray this man home. When I asked him what his prayer request for, it wasn't for himself, it was for his family. He asked that we continue to pray for his wife. He wants the peace of knowing that she's going to receive Jesus, his son Aaron, his youngest daughter Angela, his oldest daughter Adrienne. Thank you. He's just ready to come.
And just to give you another example, and we all know Walter, but the people that are new, he was on death's door, and the Lord has really restored him and is going to restore him completely to us. But when I talked to him on the phone, I think Friday, and he had asked me, you know, when I was going to come see him, and I told him I couldn't come see him because I was sick and I didn't want to bring my germs up there. So he prayed for me.
Walter has a really inspiring account of what took place in his near-death experience that we are not spreading around because we don't want to steal his thunder. But he had some encounters in the other realm that he'll be sharing with us when we throw the party, when he actually comes home. Well, that's a wonderful testimony. It's still unfolding. I'm sure we have several months of ripple effect that will come from this thing because of the standing that Walter has in every circle in which he is known. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience for us with God's grace and intervention. The man was dead. God gave us faith to call him back from the dead. And the Lord has just done a wonderful, wonderful thing on our behalf. None of us were willing to let our brother go. Meanwhile, back at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The first thing that Paul addresses, we looked at faith toward God in our last time with this passage of Scripture. Because I wanted us to have that in place before I dealt with this particular element. And I want to visit with you in the Scripture about this business of repentance as it gets expressed in works and in freedom and in deliverance. Now, the history of God in dealing with His people is a cycle that gets repeated again and again. In Judges chapter 2, you can see it unfold and you can just watch that cycle roll all the way through the Old Testament, the First Testament. as you look at God's people serving God, God's people falling away from God, God's people serving other gods, God's people falling into calamity, God's people crying out to God, God sending a rescuer and them being restored to God and start the cycle over again. And all that continued until the advent of a man named John. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he is a transitional person. His ministry was distinct from the Old Testament prophets, who would always call God's people back to their covenant, always call them back to the provisions of the law. And when John came onto the scene, he was distinct. Jesus said of John that of all those born of women, none is greater than John. But he goes on to say in another place that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So John comes onto the scene, and he comes to crying a message. It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John came into the wilderness of Judea, started hanging out in a very prophetically rich environment on the lower portion of the Jordan, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, to repent means to experience a change. And the kind of change that this word communicates is to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. Now, keep in mind that in our breakdown of history, we come up through the First Testament into a transitional period where John and Jesus are on the earth, and then Jesus is on the earth, and Jesus is gone. Now, in this transitional period, some things get stated that set the stage for everything that's going to happen after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. John came into the region preaching a baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sin. It was very much looking forward to something. And the idea of a baptism of remission, as he preached it, was to sort of set one apart for what he was doing. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord." So he sent as preparatory with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. His baptism was associated with repentance unto something. John's function was to be a forerunner of Christ. And so what he ended up doing was drawing together a crowd of expectant people. They said among themselves, "Is John the one? Is he the Christ?" And John said, "I'm not he. There's one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And there came a day when Jesus walked into view, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the earth." He was pointing to the Christ. Now, there's a lot of imagery in there for us about what our message and manner should be. But John's message was given in anticipation of transformation that would come into human beings in the Christ. Now, when he's standing there doing that, the Pharisees show up. And you know how fond John was of the Pharisees. And he said, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go and bring forth fruits that are consistent with a change of heart, that you would be showing forth fruits of repentance." Well, the crowd listened to them, to John take them on, and then they began to say, "Well, what about us? What should we do?" And John began to turn and talk to the people in Luke chapter 3, verse 10 and following. He began to talk to the people about doing works of righteousness. He said that those of you who have two tunics, let him give to the one who has none. And he who has food, let him share it. Then the tax collectors, and they came to be baptized, and they said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And so the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what about us? What should we do?" And he said, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, John was busy preparing the way of the Lord, and he makes the declarations concerning Jesus. And there comes a time when John is put into prison. Now, John came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he heard that John had been imprisoned, he returned to Galilee, and he began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice how the baton got passed off? John says, "I must decrease, he must increase." Herod says, "I'll help." John decreases about this much. Jesus picks up the message. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, notice They're not saying, get saved. Please pay attention to that. They're not saying, get saved. They're saying, repent, for the kingdom has come. It's right here. It's near at hand. Now, let's pick up the ministry of Jesus in as the Savior, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Now, when we speak about the gospel, we speak about it in the terms that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Jesus was crucified, how? According to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He was resurrected. How? According to the Scriptures. If John was pointing toward Jesus and Jesus is now declaring His kingdom and saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand and believe the gospel, what's he talking about? He's talking about the absolute change that's going to come from those, for those who place their confidence in Him and what He is able to do where no man had been able to do it before. You, those of you who were with us last weekend, you will recall the excellence with which Sam expounded upon the whole business of what Christ did for us. But there's some very specific things that this repent and believe the gospel has to deal with, and we're going to touch on some of those this morning because it's our inheritance in Christ. Now, you will recall from your Bible reading and other lessons that a living relationship with Jesus Christ does express itself in the same fashion of righteous works, works of righteousness, that John was giving specific instructions to. James says it like this, that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. There should be something that when we look at our life indicates that we've had an encounter with God because our behavior and the manner in which we expend our resources of time and wealth in this life are now different. What did this gospel that Jesus preached do for us? Well, Jesus comes as a liberator. Remember, we were those who, like the whole world, was trapped in sin and darkness, and no one had ever escaped. No one had ever escaped. The righteous men of old were held in a place called paradise, which was down in the realm of hell. And they were set aside pending. Remember, it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham in his day. And looking forward to that day, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So when he died, where did he go? Went to paradise. And what was he doing there? He was waiting like all the other righteous did, because at that point there was no access to the living presence of God. They were simply in the waiting room for somebody to come and deliver them. So Jesus comes as the liberator, and he does something no one had been able to do. He gives to us the ability to become distinct creatures, even while still on this planet. We have a unique identity. We are called a child of God. Remember, he said to the Pharisees, and don't think that you're going to be able to say, we have Abraham as our father, because that's how the Jews identify themselves. They are Abraham's children. Whose child are you? Why, you proud, boastful people. How dare you identify yourself with God as His child? Who has given you authority to say such things? There you go. See, Jesus came and made it possible. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself causing us to understand with surety in our own spirits that we are a child of God. There is a testimony in me that says I belong to God. And it's not something that happens in my head. You understand? My head can rationalize these things, can come to grips with it theologically, but my spirit can't. My spirit either is alive or it's dead, and my spirit is alive in Christ Jesus. And my head go, whoa, what happened? Something went on inside of me that changed who I was. And my brain was catching up with it after the fact. Now, I'd heard Jesus was the Savior, But it wasn't until he became my Savior that I understood the message. And he put his Spirit in me, and it pulls me toward a relationship with the living God. It's not like Islam, for instance. Islam is a dead religion. We can take you to where the originator is still buried. We can take you to one of two sites where Jesus was probably buried, but guess what? Nobody's there. What happened? He's the only one who's ever triumphed over death and hell. And we are in his victory. Oh, I love that story. Jesus answered in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. He's speaking to the Jewish leader who came to him by night. And he says to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter what? The kingdom." He does not say he cannot be saved. Jesus doesn't talk like that. Because salvation is merely the thing that gets you through the turnstile into the kingdom that you are to possess. Or, more correctly, that the kingdom that is supposed to possess you and changes everything about you. He says, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then this leader says to him, born again? I must be born again? This is the rational, darkened mind thing. This born again. Boy, my mama's not going to like that. What do I do? Enter the womb and come out again? And I'm thinking, no mama going to put up with that. Jesus said, no, you have to be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. He says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You can observe the evidence, but you cannot see the agent. Do you understand? You look out there and you say, oh, look, the wind's blowing. Well, you don't see the wind. What do you see? You see the evidence that the wind is blowing. The tree's doing this, the leaves are doing that. You see the evidence of it. And so are those who are born of the Spirit. As you look at them, you can't really tell that there's any difference unless you look closely and you see the lights have come on. There's no longer darkness there, and they begin to manifest themselves as children of light. Jesus makes it possible for us to become a child of God. He gives us that freedom. But he also gives us another freedom, and that's freedom from the fear of death. Now, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in that same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death had all their lives been subject to bondage. You know, people will do an awful lot to not die. They will freeze themselves and hope that someday you'll come up with a cure and you can thaw them out and heal them. Count me out. I have enough trouble with February in Maryland. The idea of freezing every corpuscle and coming out later, count me out, man. But people are afraid of death. You know, it's an interesting thing to watch a Christian die. Because one of the things you don't see is the fear of death. Because they have a living relationship with the one who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I mean, the best we can say in those moments is, see you in a couple minutes. You know? Because this life is a vapor. It's over like this. Next thing you know, we're standing there. Hello. I really appreciated the message that Sam brought last weekend on the fact that we will never see the face of death and hell. Never. Because we are children of the light. God has done that to us. Those of you who weren't here last Sunday, you really should get that message. It'll tremendously encourage you. Another freedom that Jesus has brought to us is the freedom from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful, wonderful study. If you're not doing anything this month, you're not sure where to go with your devotional life, let me just encourage you to just spend the rest of the month in Romans chapter 6. If you let that get inside of you, you will become a dangerous person. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Pause right there. That our old man was crucified with him. Now, that's not talking about your daddy. What old man got crucified? This old nature of mine. I do not have the nature of sinful man any longer. You understand? He went, he is dead in Christ. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet, not I, but Christ lives through me. These things are true, and you need to understand that He has delivered us from the power of sin by popping a couple of caps on you. You know what I'm saying? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, you know you still got your body, right? So what's it saying? It might be done away with. That the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. It can no longer sin on command because it has been freed from that command. Do you understand? Anger held you captive. And it can make you pop somebody. The strings have been cut. We are free. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's what's happened in Christ. You don't have to do what you used to do. Isn't that so good? That's just good. I don't have to be like that anymore. And those of you who say, but I was a really nice person, ask the people who knew you then. They may not understand what's happened to you, but they're sure glad it happened. That the body of sin might be done away with, that is, rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Like Pinocchio. He could still get into mischief, but the strings were gone. Now then, those are very important concepts. Now, if those things are true, then there are other things that come with it. For instance, Jesus is the deliverer because He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13 reads like this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of darkness. Of His Son. We have been taken out of the shadowy place and brought into the light, and everything that is brought to the light loses its power over us. That's why secret sin is such a terrible sin, because it feeds upon you in the dark. You need to bring it to those who are watching over your soul, confess it, and have its power broken over you. Jesus has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He's also delivered us from the law. How many of you remember when you really wanted somebody to tell you what you were supposed to do as a Christian? Right? We love to be told what the rules are so that we know how to do rules. Have I got the right crowd? Yeah? Yeah? And what's the problem with rules? You can't keep them. Right? That's why you have umpires. Out of bounds! Because you can't stay within the rules. See, the whole point of the first covenant was to teach us we can't keep the rules. I mean, on any day, Jesus, or God could have said, all right, everybody out of the pool, and we'd all been guilty. The rules were never designed to make us right with God. They were designed to show us Jesus. The Scripture says in Galatians that the law was a tutor to bring us to the knowledge of Christ. Because having had several thousand years to practice, we still couldn't get our stuff together. But a wonderful thing happened. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. so that he could triumph over the flesh by the Spirit. This is important stuff. Because if you're still thinking you've got to know the rules, then you don't understand what Jesus did for you. See, Jesus says he's not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. How? By putting his Spirit in us in such an astonishing way that we satisfy the righteous demands of the law apart from the law. Do you know what I'm saying? Think about it like this. Let's go into a place where the gospel has never been preached. Let's preach the gospel of the kingdom. Let's see people enter the kingdom of God. Let's watch what happens and then show them the Scripture. And you will find that they're doing instinctively what the Word requires because that Spirit in them is the one who wrote this book. And they are fulfilling it apart from that. They go, oh, I didn't know I knew that. I know that. Have you ever done that? You've gone in there and found something that you already knew and you didn't know was in the Bible? Because the Spirit of truth is inside of you. And He will bring you into all truth. This is good stuff. I may want to have you stick around and let me preach this again. It's that good. We've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What God did inside of us is awesome stuff. Jesus has also delivered us from this present age. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present age according to the will of God our Father. Now, what is this present age? We've been through this very, very recently. Love not the world or the things in the world, for he who loves the world and the things in the world demonstrates by that affection that the love of God is not in him. What is this world? It's the system that Satan has crafted. Now, until Jesus comes, we have no other place to bargain. But when Christ comes, He delivers us from the superficial protection and provision that the world offers by giving us the protection and provision of the kingdom. In this world, you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. So whatever it is, it's got to pack at us. We are already triumphed. And so if they say, you know, you'll either submit to the beast or we'll kill you, we go, huh, already dead years ago. You know, been waiting to get out of here. Help me. Oh, yeah, and I'll be right back with my big brother. Let me tell you, he's unhappy with you. You get the imagery? It's great stuff. I mean, I love this. I was so, when the Lord awoken me to this, what is death to the God of resurrection? What is it? You know, it's like, hey, get up, I'm talking to you. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I got distracted for just a moment. I think I died. What happened? You know, it's like zip, zero, nothing. You know, it's easier than pulling back the shower curtain and stepping into the tub. I mean, it's just like that. We're in a different place. We're going to get a busload of people to go to heaven this afternoon. Who would be you? Jesus has delivered us from the power of sin. I want to hit this again. We have freedom from the power of sin because Christ has delivered us from the power of sin because of something that took place. Now listen carefully to this out of 1 John. This is really important. 1 John 3, 8, 9 says this. He who sins is of the devil. Don't go have any flashbacks to anything that happened this week. How many of you went there right away? Okay? Don't go there. That's not what this is talking about. Stick with me. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest in this world of time and space, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Now listen. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, don't go having any flashbacks to anything that happened this week. Because we're not talking about that. Whoever has been born of God cannot continue in the habits of unrighteousness. They're not capable of it because there's something in them that wars against that behavior, and it's the Spirit of God. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot continue in habitual sin because God's seed is in him. How many of you really want to believe that? Now let me show you how many of you really do believe it. All of those of you who would at some portion in your life have ascribed to yourself, "I was a backslider," raise your hand. Look around, this will encourage you. What are you doing in church? Because the incorruptible seed of the gospel has been planted within you and you cannot live out there anymore. It's not in you. You're ruined on sin. You can't go back, can you? Tried it, didn't like it. Here, want my t-shirt? We're not able to tabernacle in that place. It's like, you know, the captain hands you the helm. He says, steer due north. You look over there and the compass is now 015 degrees. What do? You correct back to course. Now, you've got that thing in you, don't you? It's in there by the Spirit of God. Even when you're out of sorts with God, you're upset that you're out of sorts with God, even if you won't get back in sorts with Him, aren't you? You just hate that. Well, I know I'm going to have to deal with him, but I'm mad at him right now. I wish I wasn't mad. Oh, child of God. Now then, if Christ has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, from the law, from the present age, from the power of sin, then why is it that we have to deal with the issue of repentance from dead works, or repentance from works that lead to death? Why is that? When the Spirit of God came in to tabernacle within this jar of clay, where did He take up residence? In your mind? In your body? Why would He want to get in your body? Just think, He's going to have to change clothes then in a few more years, isn't He? Because that body won't be there. Where did He take up residence? In your spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Now, what's going to happen to this fleshy thing here? In spite of your creams, you're still going to die. You can take your vitamins, you can exercise, and you're still going to die. You can eat lots of fiber and stay away from pie, but you're still going to die. Right? That's what's happening to this thing. Consequently, we have a new body awaiting us. This mortal must put on immortality, and this perishable must put on the imperishable, and then shall come to pass the saying, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Because we'll be going, "Nee, nee, 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 nee," on the other side of this thing. So what is it that we're struggling with in this life? The issues of our soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What about the spirit? Well, it's an eternal thing. It's always going to have consciousness. It's either going to have consciousness apart from the presence of God in a really nasty place, or it's going to have consciousness in the presence of God in a really cool place. Not cool like cold, but really classy. So in this struggle, Sam did a wonderful job of laying some things out for us about the struggle, but in this struggle, there are practical things that we have to deal with. Now, remember the story of the fall, when the eyes of the soul got opened? Remember? The physical eyes were working. They saw that the fruit was good and desirable, and so they took it and ate it, and it says their eyes were open. What eyes? The eyes of the soul. Right? They were already relating to God in the Spirit, so the only thing that they needed to stay away from was the umpire who now judges everything as either good or bad. The knowledge of good, the knowledge of evil. So we come into this world as a sinful soul. We don't learn sin. We are born into it. It came to us in the first Adam. In the first Adam, all die. In the second Adam, all are a life-giving spirit, right? Okay, so we're in this situation. We have an encounter with God. Our spirits become the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And then we have this treasure in what Paul calls this jar of clay, this vessel of clay. Now, the problem with this vessel of clay is it learns some tricks on the way to the kingdom. Right? It develops some appetites, know what I'm saying? Now, everybody knows that if you got rum and coke in this hand, what have you got in this hand? All right. Yes, sirree. Oh, yeah. Life is good. Life is better. You want it to be really good, man? And so the soul develops appetites. You know, we come into the kingdom with imprints, appetites, and habits developed in our soul. Could I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? Now, your stuff was different from my stuff because I didn't do that stuff. I mean, I was too chicken. You can get killed, you know, either by that stuff or if my daddy found out, he'd kill me. I was sure of that. So there's a lot of things about that I don't know anything about. But these imprints and appetites are things we acquired while in the kingdom of darkness. In fact, I actually have a bona fide testimony from somebody about a lovely little habit they acquired while in the kingdom of darkness, and they brought it with them into the kingdom of God and struggled with it. Julie, would you come tell me a story? I know it's hard to believe, but once upon a time, Julia Alvey did not know Christ. That was before most of us were born, but nonetheless. Now, we were having a lovely birthday lunch this week, and she told me this story, and I was so taken with its relevance, I asked her to share it this morning.
Well, just asked me a few minutes ago.
If I'd asked her yesterday, she wouldn't have slept at all last night.
Right. So I've been nervous through the whole service.
See there? Let's get it behind you and go on.
Well, I have given this testimony to a lot of people.
Put that on your chin and hold it there.
Oh. Because it just shows the wonderful, loving, forgiving God and stupidity of people. So... I don't know where to start. I smoked for 30 years.
You did what for 30 years?
Smoked.
You mean like cigarettes?
Cigarettes.
Julia Alvey, I'm surprised.
Not cigars.
Not cigars.
No. Not pipes. My husband smoked those. Oh. And enjoyed every puff.
You did what?
Enjoyed every puff. My mother smoked. I shouldn't have said that. Let me see. Where was I?
And you enjoyed every puff.
Mm-hmm. I've got to tell sort of most of this. I had been very active in the church up in Arlington. Didn't know that I wasn't born again. Probably hadn't heard that. So then I accepted Jesus as my very own personal Savior. Wow.
At what age?
44.
You've been smoking since you were 14.
Just about.
Yes, ma'am. I can do the math.
No, I started smoking when I graduated from high school, so something's wrong here.
Okay. So you smoked for 26 years.
26 years. So anyhow, I was born again, and I was just so excited. I had been in and out of Bible studies. I'd been active in the church. I was on the board of deacons. Can you believe that? But it never occurred to me, you know, I knew that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. But I guess I figured I was kind of Miss Goody Two-Shoes. And so all of a sudden I fell on my knees and realized that Jesus hung and bled and died on that cross for me. Well, I couldn't put that Bible down. I'd read it. I'd been in classes, but talk about everything became new. And one morning, I was excitedly reading it. I remember exactly where I was. The more excited I got,
the more you puffed.
Sure.
Puffing and praying. I got it.
Yeah. So I don't know if it was audibly, but I asked God about something. I was reading, well, God, what do you mean? What does this mean? And this almost audible voice said, put the stupid cigarette down and then ask me. Do what? So I said, well, all right. So I struggled with it in my own strength. I cut out the stupid habit of every time you pick up the phone, you light a cigarette in that dump. Every time you get in the car, you light a cigarette. Certainly after every meal. So I stopped one by one. Oh, dear. One by one, I stopped those things. And I struggled for 2 years. And finally, it was on the road down here one day.
Now, wait a minute. You mean, had you been able to reduce the amount of your smoking?
Yeah, I had cut out some of those stupid things like picking up the telephone and
I see. So what were you down to?
Car. I was down. Oh, and then I went through only bumming others because everybody I knew smoked. And my husband's pride did not like me bumming others. So, where was I?
Well, you got down to one cigarette a day.
No. Yeah, okay.
And how long did that go on?
Almost 2 years. So I said, well, God, I give up. I haven't really stopped. I'm eating. I'm gaining weight. If you really want me to stop, you'll have to take away the desire. 48 hours later, I never wanted another cigarette. Now, I hope somebody will learn that that's the way to quit. I mean, I really struggled for 2 years. It wasn't easy. And I just gave up. You've got to do it, Lord. And when I said that, I don't think I believed he would. I don't know for sure. But anyhow, 48 hours later, I never wanted another cigarette.
Thank you, Julia. Now, that's about as real a story as it gets. And whatever your imprint, appetite, or habit was, it came with you. And you have labored with some of that stuff. But let me give you a couple more things before we get to the punchline. I want you to look at Colossians 2:20 and 22-23. I want you to actually open your Bible and look at this verse of Scripture. Because what I'm trying to do this morning is help you come into a place of greater maturity without you feeling like you've got to sweat yourself there. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, I want you to take your time. Follow me. Don't read ahead because we're going to pause as we go through this to let some of these concepts really grab a hold of our minds. Verse 20 reads like this in the New King James. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of what? The world. What world are we talking about? The earth or the world systems which Satan had us ensnared in? Those systems. And since you have died, what's God's answer to sin? Pow! Kill you. You are dead and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Since you have died to the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you still in the world? But you're not part of the world, are you? But we're still in it, aren't we? But we are creatures who are now a part of another kingdom. So why, if you're dead to all that stuff, why do you go on living in the world as if you're still subject to its regulations? Look at what he says here. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All these concern things which are going to perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Look closely. Think about this now. How many of you have tried to live a good Christian life? Let's be honest. You've really, 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 really tried. And didn't do so hot, did you? But you know, after a while, you thought, I'm just going to really, 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 really try harder this time. There, that's going to do it. I'm just going to do the same thing harder and expect a different result.
That's called insanity.
Right? Now, we're programmed this way. We've been told no, okay, for as long as we can remember. We know don't stray over the two yellow lines, a little blue light come on behind. You know, we're familiar with rules. But Jesus didn't come to give us rules. He came to give us life that would satisfy those things in their own time. Okay? Look at this next verse. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But, look at this, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Flesh against flesh will never triumph over flesh. Not going to happen. There is no self-discipline that's going to deliver you from your sin. There's no amount of effort that's going to get you out of the darkness into the light. For by grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God so that no one will have occasion to boast and say, look what I have accomplished. God does it. Just like He did for Julia. God does it, or it doesn't get done. And that's where our faith needs to be, in the God who is able to deliver me. Jesus is committed to our entire sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. That is, may He set your entire being apart from, unto. All the stuff you came out of, unto. All the stuff you've come into. That your whole spirit, soul, and body, your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless. That is such a cool thought. Nobody can point their finger at you. No one can speak ill of you legitimately. Because Christ has determined to preserve you blameless until the coming of the Lord. You think He'll do it? You think He'll pull it off? You think God can fix your little red wagon? Absolutely. And He's going to commit Himself to that every day of your existence. We are in Christ, so it's a new ball game. Jesus said, concerning His imminent death in John chapter 14, He says, I'll not speak with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming and He has nothing in me. Now hear this. Whatever the devil has in you, he can get on you. It's just a matter of time. If you're one of those who've been laboring over a particular infirmity or weakness or a besetting sin, you need to know Jesus is committed to your freedom. All you got to do is surrender that area of your life to Him and renounce whatever ground you have given up. Whatever the devil has in us, he can get on us. The Spirit of God is now pointing His finger in the things that you know the devil's got on you because it's in you. Jesus came declaring, John came declaring, a repentance that brings forth works of righteousness, a kingdom that was coming, a salvation that allows us to enter that kingdom. Jesus came to express for us, to demonstrate how we might have a repentance that's expressed in freedom. Jesus came declaring a repentance that comes with deliverance. Now pay attention to this. If we have a witness of the Spirit that we're a child of God, that is, God is bearing witness in our spirit that we belong to God, and there's still an area of besetting sin in our lives, it can only be there for one reason, and one reason only. We have given legal claim to something other than the Spirit of Christ to inhabit the area of our soul. Do you understand? Do you not know that to whomever you yield your members, his slave you become, whether of to God unto righteousness or to sin unto death? Now, if you've been going where you knew you shouldn't be going, and you've picked up a hitchhiker, Jesus will set you free. But it's going to require some repentance before there can be deliverance. If we find that we continue in works of darkness and suffer from that participation, then we need to renounce that participation and truly bring forth works in keeping with repentance. See, the Lord is very careful not simply to remove something, but He supplants it by giving us something else. Otherwise, there's a vacuum there. Vacuums do not exist in natural or spiritual realms. Something is going to occupy that vacuum. If you have dabbled in the occult, you've basically said, "Oh, demon, let me give you a ride." If you have been involved in drugs, you've said the same thing. If you have practiced or continue to labor to stay away from the participation in pornography, you've opened yourself up to the demonic realm. And these issues of your soul don't go away with discipline. They go away through deliverance in the name of Jesus. You have the right as a child of the King to say, "I take this area back. I renounce my involvement, and I ask you, Lord, to reclaim this area of my soul." Do you understand that? Now then, that's the punchline for today. Because the issues of repentance from works that lead to death is not an issue of salvation. You understand? That's not that Hebrews chapter 1, 6, verse 1 is not addressed to the unsaved. It's addressed to the people in the kingdom of God. This is one of our foundations. It's how we clean up our soul so it no longer wars against the purposes of God. So if you know that you have such an area in your life, it's one of those things that no matter how many times you've prayed, it just doesn't seem to get any better. It's almost like a compunction for you. Now, I'm not talking about those of you who are lazy and just want it to be a demon because you're just lazy. I'm talking about those of you who know that there's an area in your life that doesn't seem to ever get any better. I want to pray for you this morning. We're going to do something very simple. We're going to renounce that thing, confess it, renounce it, and ask God to reclaim that area of our soul. If you're in that place, I just ask you to stand, pray right where you are. I'll lead you through it, and I'll speak over you. What is that besetting sin that ensnares you again and again? Pornography, anger, emotional manipulation, bitterness, unforgiveness, repeated compromises of your Christian walk. These are the things we're going after. And after we pray, you should anticipate this very week a temptation in that area. Okay? Don't think for a moment the devil's going to leave you alone. It's going to come. Say that. It's going to come. But I don't have to fall for it again. All right. Let's all bow our heads and we'll ask God and the angels to come and minister to the heirs of salvation. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, and you are the power of the resurrection. These people stand before you today as those who have the witness of the Spirit within them. They're a child of God, and yet there is a besetting sin. We live in a sensual society, Lord, and we have come from that with appetites and habits and imprints that still haunt us. And we're confessing those things to you. Each one who stands, Lord, you know their hearts, you know their situation. And they stand here saying, "Lord, I want to be truly free." And so I pray that you would send the angels, who are the ministering spirits to these heirs of salvation, that you would come, Holy Spirit, with your power of deliverance. And as we invoke the name of Jesus, you would give us demonstrations of spirit and power within these jars of clay. that their souls might be set free and that every bondage might be broken in this very moment. Say this after me, Heavenly Father. I thank you that Jesus has died for my sin. I have acknowledged what he's done and received that salvation. Pause right there. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just declare over each one of these their entry and their place in the kingdom of God. They have been divinely appointed for such a time as this to serve the living God and his purposes on the earth. And I affirm each one standing here that God has made a place for them in his body. And I welcome them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now let us continue. Lord, I have this area of weakness in my life. You know exactly well what it is. I confess it as sin. And in this moment, I renounce my involvement with it. And I speak to the powers of darkness associated with it. Loose me in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and to fill this place in my soul. Strengthen me by your grace that I will withstand the next pop quiz and be victorious in Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. You may be seated. Now, folks, it's as simple as that. When we declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we should expect demonstrations of Spirit and power to confirm that word with signs following. I'm expecting to hear good reports next week of the temptation that came this week, and you passed the test. Let's give the Lord a hand. What do you say? He is a great, great God, a victorious and triumphant King. And He has set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peggy, we have such a wonderful testimony of hope and power and a reality that transcends natural things. God is speaking again today. Listen attentively.
Well, I almost hesitated to come and bring this because you covered so much in what you said. But prior to Lanny bringing the word, there were several people who knew that there was a real flow of the Spirit today, and one even saw water flowing, knowing that it was coming from the throne of God, and it was for deliverance and healing and cleansing. And if there is an area that you know still needs to be touched, the anointing is here for that, and we would welcome you to come to the altar for prayer. And Glenn had a word to share with us. Do you want to?
And Susan, you've got something I wanted you to share.
And there was a individual words for Brian and one for you.
The image I saw were of people who were bringing empty plates to the Lord. And these were things where you're asking him to feed you, that you are empty emotionally or physically or spiritually. And you kept bringing this plate to him, and you would bring it to him, and you would give it to him, and then he would give it back to you. And it was frustrating because you've been praying in these areas for a while, and you just have been asking for this provision and haven't been getting it. If this rings a bell with you, I'd like you to come up. And I saw that the plate that the Lord gave you was not the same plate that you gave him. And the first scripture that the Lord gave me was Proverbs 11:25, that he who waters will himself be watered. And what the Lord wanted to show you was that as you serve, he will meet your needs. And first he wants you to see that if you have the bread of life in you, that you already have something that you can give that will feed others. And second, he wants you to see that when you take what you have and you serve with it, that he will multiply the bread and that you will be fed as well as all the others that he gives to you to feed. So I really felt like this was for some people today who were looking for provision from the Lord, but the Lord was really looking for you. He kept giving you a plate, and he was asking you to serve.
This morning when we were upstairs praying in the intercessory room, I want to share a little bit about what we were praying about and encourage you that if this is you, we'd like to pray for you. We really felt like within the body of Christ, the enemy used to come and attack us and cause division among us and cause us to take up offenses with one another. And that lately that hasn't been happening because we've been doing a really good job of exercising grace and mercy with one another. And there's a real unity within this body that supersedes what you typically see in a church family. And that is by the hand of God. And in that, it's making the enemy mad. And so what he's doing is he's trying to put that same type of strife and confusion and frustration in our workplaces. And he's causing that environment to take over. What used to be effective here in the church is now happening outside of the church in our workplaces. So we had a specific word for those that are experiencing that kind of strife at the workplace or conflict or difficulty, that the Lord has given the anointing today today for conflict resolution and peace in your workplace.
There's an adjunct to that that she overlooked that I want to call attention to, and it has to do with those of us who realize that in our walk with the Lord, we've actually come to the place where we're integrated with Him 24/7. You are the same person all the time. The Lord's just as easily on your lips here as He would be in a cafe someplace. If you perceive that that's where you are in the Lord, would you just stand up? What I'm saying is that you're the same person all the time. Okay? There's not any religious stuff about it. Okay. Now, hear the context. This is the context in which she was speaking about the assailing of you in your workplace. It's not going to work in here anymore. Okay? And it hasn't for a long time. Because what God has taught us relationally has brought peace in the house. Do you understand me? The Scripture is alive in us. Consequently, He's using those who don't share that worldview to assail us in the workplace. And that's what she's speaking to. Now, I think this is a very substantive thing here. But we've got this many people saying, Jesus and I are very integrated in my life. He's a part of everything I do. Now, that speaks hope for the rest of us, but it also speaks encouragement to me and the Lord. And it helps explain why some of you may be in those atmospheres of conflict outside the church. That's one way the devil can get to you, because he's dealing with unredeemed people. And that means those of you who are standing have a greater responsibility in that situation to be peacemakers, because you're the only one who can bring peace. So if there is a conflict situation you're involved in, Susan wants to pray for you that God would let that peacemaking thing go with you into that situation to dial down even that atmosphere. It may take a month to realize what had happened, but you are on display right now as a testimony of what God looks like in the flesh in a mess like that, okay? So you may be seated, unless you want to come and receive prayer. Yeah. All right, anything else? Okay, if you're here today, you need prayer for any circumstance in your life, our people will be happy to lay hands on you, and we'll see what God will do. Let's stand and be dismissed. We'll ask those of you who need to respond to those respective words to come. And then we're going to release the rest of you. Now, let me be clear about this. I know sometimes we're just so excited about being together, but when I ask you to take your noise out in the lobby, I'm really quite serious about that. We're often recording things up here, and sometimes the din gets so loud we can't really hear ourselves talking in ministry. So please cooperate with us by just kind of moving out there and loving and hugging on one another and just dilly-dally together. Those of you who need to come to the altar for prayer, start moving in this direction, and we'll release the rest of you. With all sincerity, I pray that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit will increase and abound upon each one of you as you go forth from this place and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Mm-hmm.